Well, if you could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we will start looking at the second specific act of righteousness that Jesus tells us we must perform, but must perform very carefully. And this, remember, the first was giving to the needy and to the poor. The second one now has to do with prayer. So Matthew 6, let's look at verse 5. As you can see, it's very clearly this next section about prayer, when our Lord says, "And when you pray," not if you pray, but when you pray, the assumption is here, prayer is not optional. It's not a do it when you want to do it kind of thing. No, prayer is a duty. It's a duty for every image bearer of God. It is a special duty for Christians. Really, it should be as natural to us as going to sleep and eating food and breathing air. But prayer should also be a delightful duty for us. Not something we just grit our teeth and do or check the box off in the morning or in the evening. It should be a delightful duty for every Christian, because one of the great privileges that Christians have over non-Christians is that when we pray, we are accepted by God. When we pray, we have a hearing with God. When we pray, when we draw near to God, we're doing so as those who have been justified by faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we pray, brethren, God will actually hear us. This should be such a delight to our souls. But I know that this is one area in most, if not all, of our lives that we struggle with. We shouldn't struggle with this. Again, this should be as natural and as easy as breathing air, but we do. Sometimes praying is one of the most difficult and hardest things we can ever do, either because we just simply don't want to do it, or because we feel like we have other pressing matters that we need to attend to, or simply because we just forget. We go through half a day, we go through a day without even praying a single word to God. Brethren, the scriptures are clear. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Be constant in prayer, Romans 12:12. And as Jesus says here in verse 5, when you pray. So as I've studied this section myself, it has certainly challenged me and convicted me and humbled me to the dust. And I'm sure as we go through it together, it will do the same for you. But that's okay, because this is one good work that we cannot do without. This is one good work that we need to continually be reminded of. This is one part of our righteousness, a very important part of our personal holiness that we must have as Christians. And so let us let the Word of God do its work in our souls as we go through this section. But there's also so many encouragements here, brethren, not just to humble us, but to motivate us to get on our knees and pray to our God. So I think this section in the Sermon on the Mount concerning prayer can be divided into two main sections. Section 1, in verses 5 through 6, Jesus teaches us how to pray, or uncovers the sort of inward motivations and desires that we need to have as we pray. And then in verses 7 through 14, he teaches us what to pray. But tonight I want us to look at the first part of Jesus' teaching on prayer in verses 5 through 6 on how we are to pray. And I want us to see three things here. First, what kind of prayer Jesus is referring to. Secondly, how not to pray. And then third, how we are to pray correctly. And then I hope to bring forth several applications from this before we end. So let's pray one more time and ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray now that You would pour out Your Spirit Spirit of illumination, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplication, that our hearts and souls would be gripped by the Word of God, and that you would drive us to our prayer closets every single day. Help us to commune with you and fellowship with you in prayer on a constant basis. And help us to find great delight as we do. Open our ears to what Jesus has to say to us about prayer. And we pray, help us not just to be hearers only, but help us to be doers of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want us to consider in verses 5 through 6 is what kind of prayer Jesus is referring to. He says, when you pray, what kind of prayer? I think it's important before we rush into the directions given by our Lord and Savior that we ask, what kind of prayer is Jesus talking about here? Well, I think here he is talking about private prayer, meaning prayer in some sort of private place, at least some sort of personal prayer between you and God. I think verse 6 is clear on that. When Jesus tells us that this sort of praying is to be behind closed doors in a secret place. Now, maybe you could be with a few others as this is taking place. I think somewhat of the disciples in the upper room or the disciples on the day of Pentecost, they're in a closed, secret sort of place and they're all praying together. But Jesus may just simply be describing here praying by yourself. Or having personal dealings with God, what we might call private devotions in our own lives, or one-on-one time with the Lord. Now, these prayers can be filled with all kinds of content. He's not specifying that we have to pray one specific way in our personal prayer lives. We can give God thanksgiving and praise. There can be prayers of adoration. There can be prayers of personal confession of sin to the Lord. There can be prayers of intercession and supplication on behalf of others. And I think these prayers can be prayed in all different kinds of places. And I'll explain that in more detail when we get to verse 6, but I don't think private prayer can only occur in one spot. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our great example in this. You could be all alone, like Jesus was many times when he went out alone to pray by himself, either on a mountain or in a desolate wilderness or even the heart of the Garden of Gethsemane. He left his disciples to go pray by himself. Or think of Daniel in the book of Daniel when he prayed in his own house three times a day, down on his knees, calling upon the name of the Lord. Or you could be around a few others praying privately. Jesus did this as well. He prayed for the little children that parents brought to him. He wasn't necessarily praying corporately there. He was praying for these kids individually. Or he was praying when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But remember, three disciples were there, John and James and Peter. But he was praying privately to God. Or you could be around a lot of people praying privately. At Jesus' baptism, he is praying as the Spirit of God is poured out upon him. Again, he's not necessarily praying corporately, he is praying directly to his heavenly Father, and yet he is surrounded by entire groups of people. But the point is, Jesus here is speaking about a private act of devotion where you yourself are calling upon the name of the Lord. It's you and God. So let's keep this in mind as we now move on to the directions. The first part of his directions is negative, the second part positive, so let's look at those one at a time. So first, how not to pray. Jesus says in verse 5, when you pray, this is how you should not do it, you must not be like the hypocrites. In the next section, he warns us not to be like the heathens when we pray, but let's consider how not to pray like the hypocrites. Let me just read all of verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. The first question is, who were the hypocrites? Well, if you've listened to any of these sermons or the Sermon on the Mount, hopefully you'd be able to answer this by now. The hypocrites are none other than the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus has been condemning throughout this entire sermon. Outwardly, they looked like they had a strong and fervent prayer life, but as we will see, it was all for show. They were hypocrites. They were actors on stage. They were performers. They looked like they were fervently praying to God, but inwardly, they were doing the exact opposite. So secondly, what was so wrong about the way they prayed? Jesus, I think, tells us the reason why they were so two-faced in the second part of verse 5 when he says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now notice here that Jesus does not criticize the scribes and the Pharisees for praying, just in general, or even for standing to pray. That was a common posture of prayer, standing to pray with your arms wide open to God. Or even for praying in public places. Jesus is not, in general, criticizing them for these things. But the criticism is aimed at their hearts. Again, Jesus says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners." They could have prayed in private locations. They could have prayed in small groups together. But Jesus says here they preferred, they cherished, they even loved praying at two very public and prominent places, the synagogues and the street corners. Now for us, it might be like praying here in the church around 100 or so people all the time. And then maybe going downtown on a Friday summer evening and praying at one of the busy street corners during Friday after 5. Right, those are the two main locations to pray, at least if the scribes and Pharisees were alive today. They would always pray here. They would always pray down there. So they love to pray in the most public of places. I think that's an indication to us that something is very, very off and very, very wrong with their personal prayer lives. But Jesus makes it very explicit here what made them such bad examples to follow in telling us why they prayed. So that's what they did. They prayed in these most public of places. But why did they do it? Well, Jesus uncovers the motives of their hearts when he says that they may be seen by others. Now, the verb Jesus literally uses here, to be seen, is a verb that means to shine. It's used in the Bible of lamps and stars and suns giving off their light. And I think that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees thought of themselves. They thought of themselves as bright, shining, burning lights. And instead of giving all the glory to God for how bright and shiny they were, they thought they were the light source themselves. They wanted to attract the attention and gaze of everyone around them when they prayed. That's when they could show off their light to the world, but they wanted the attention on themselves. Just think about the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee spoken by our Lord and Savior in Luke chapter 18. Remember, the tax collector and the Pharisee both went up into the temple to pray. Nothing wrong about that at all. It was a wonderful place to go and pray to God. It was his special dwelling place. But in that parable, we see the vast difference between the motives of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector goes into the temple to pray, but where does he stand? Well, Jesus tells us that he stood afar off to pray. He comes into the special holy dwelling place of God. Immediately he feels his own unworthiness of approaching this holy, holy, holy God. And he stands in a corner. He stands in the shadows. He stands in a place where no attention would be put on him. He can't even raise his own eyes up to heaven. He simply prays, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." But what about the Pharisee? Where does the Pharisee stand in this story? The Pharisee stands proudly, as close as he could possibly get to the holy place of God, in order to pray, but not to pray to God, but to tell everyone around him how much better he was than the tax collector. So he's getting as close as he possibly can to the holy dwelling place of God, not so that he can call upon the name of the Lord, but so that he can brag to others about how good he is. See, the scribes and Pharisees love to pray, but they love to pray for all the wrong reasons. They prayed in the most public and prominent of places, not so that God would see them, but sadly and horrifically, so that man would see them. You see why Jesus calls them hypocrites? It looked like they wanted to be seen and heard by God, and they prayed long prayers to God. But inwardly, they wanted the exact opposite. They wanted to be seen and heard by men. In reality, they did not love to pray to God, but they loved to pray to men. Their desire, their motivation, their worship was entirely man-centered. They were committing rank idolatry every time they opened up their mouths, because they were not directing their words to God, they were directing their words to those who surrounded them. It's no wonder that Jesus says of them, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Oh, they got what they wanted. They prayed in order to be honored and praised by men, and like Jesus has said before, that's the only reward they ever received. So they sought after worldly glory. God let them have worldly glory, but they received nothing from the hand of God. Well, that's the warning to not be like the hypocrites when we pray, but let's now move on to the positive exhortation and the positive instructions about how to properly pray. And we find that in verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus tells us this: "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Well, first, there's two commands that Jesus gives us here in verse 6. First, he says, go into your room. Or better, we could translate room here, go into a small private room in your house. I think this is where the concept of a prayer closet comes from, right here in Jesus' words, a small private room. But second, he says, after shutting, or we could say locking the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. So after you find that private place, after you make sure that that place remains private, then we are to pray. And we are to pray to our Father who is in secret. It's interesting here that Jesus says, pray to your Father who is in secret. That God does not just see in the secret places, but he is in the secret places. So it's not as if God is looking down upon us from some massive mountain in heaven and sees us praying in some sort of private place. No, brethren, he condescends and meets us in that private place. He is in the secret place. He is in there with us. He draws near to us, and he does so as our Father. Not just as Almighty God, but as our merciful Heavenly Father. He comes to us as our Father who loves us, as our Father who cares for us, as our Father who knows exactly what we need before a single word comes out of our mouths. He comes to us as our Father who knows and has numbered the very hairs of our head. And he comes to us as our Father who is able to do for us far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. Just remind yourself of this next time when you get alone and pray with God. He doesn't just see you there, He is with you there. Your Heavenly Father is in that secret place with you. He is a spirit, He is invisible, but He is there just as if another person was sitting right beside you when you pray. And He's there as your Heavenly Father. He's there receiving your praises. He's there forgiving your sins. He's there hearing your petitions and requests and loud cries. And He is there giving you mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Your Heavenly Father is there with you in that secret place. But does this mean that the only acceptable place to pray privately is in a prayer closet? I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. If so, Jesus might be charged with contradicting His own teaching, because, like I said earlier, many times throughout the gospel, Jesus prays privately in other places, not just a prayer closet. He prays privately in places like mountains and deserts and gardens. He also prays privately with others around Him. So I don't think Jesus is restricting us to only praying privately in some kind of prayer closet in our own homes. That might be a good place to go, but I don't think it's the only place to go. In fact, I've read that most homes in Jesus' day only had one big room. So technically, there wasn't even a prayer closet to go into because there was only one room in every house, at least most of the houses. So I think the emphasis of Jesus' commands here is not on where we should pray, although we certainly can get that from this text, but I think the emphasis is actually on the inward attitude and disposition of our hearts when we pray. In other words, how we should pray. I think the location here is more circumstantial. I think the heart of the matter here is the condition of our own hearts. And so just listen to these comments made by William Hendrickson. He says, "The main emphasis, however, is not even on the place of prayer, but on the attitude of mind and heart. Not the secrecy is the real underlying thought, but the sincerity of our prayers." So here's the practical takeaway from this. Your prayer closet, your secret place of prayer, could be in a lot of different locations. It could be on a street or trail you like to walk on in the morning. It could be in your car as you drive to work or drive from work. It could be your back porch in the morning or the evening as you see the sun go up or the sun come down. It could be in your bed as you wake up or as you go to sleep. It could even be underneath a blanket, surrounded by lots of people. Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, is famously known to regularly read her Bible and pray with her kitchen apron over her head while her 10 children surrounded her. She didn't have time as a busy mother to go spend hours alone with God. And so when the kids were doing schoolwork, when they were playing, she would put that kitchen apron over her head to signal to all of her children, this is her alone time with the Lord. And there she would read her Bible, and there she would pray, and there she would call upon the name of the Lord. Right? Not completely separated from her kids. In fact, in the very midst of her children, but still having this longing in her soul to draw near to God and to commune with Him. The point is, when you pray, do you really want to spend time alone with God? Do you really want to shut out the world and give as much of yourself as you can to communing with your Heavenly Father? Because, brethren, isn't that the very point of prayer? The point is not to talk to ourselves. The point is not to talk to other people. The point is not to get distracted with the things of this world. But the point is to talk to God. The point is to draw near to the throne of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and pray to our Heavenly Father, whose ears are always bent toward our requests. That's it. Prayer is simply pouring out our own souls before an audience of one. That we should want God to hear us, and God to see us, and God to answer us, and God to bless us. Jesus gives us great assurance that God indeed will bless us if we follow these directions, because Jesus ends this section by saying in verse 6, the end of verse 6, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, this is the same thing that he said in verse 4 in this chapter when it comes to giving to the needy. Remember, God sees in the dark and obscure and secret places. He sees what we are doing. He sees our desires and motives and intentions of our hearts. And so when we sincerely desire to help other people, our Heavenly Father will reward us. And here in our passage, when we sincerely desire to pray to our God and commune in fellowship with Him, He will also reward us. Now, Jesus does not specify here exactly what these rewards entail, but as we look at other parts of Scripture, we know what sort of rewards come to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Here's just some of them. First, He rewards us with peace. Deep, settled peace in our souls. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You're going through a difficult situation, anxious about this thing or that thing or another thing. What are you to do? Pray. Cast your cares and burdens upon the Lord. He will sustain you, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He also rewards us with help when we pray. Ephesians 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you need mercy in your life? Do you need grace in your life? Do you need help that can only come from the hand of God in your life? What are you to do? Pray, dear Christian. Draw near to the throne of grace through the blood of Christ, and there you can find all the help that you need. He also rewards us with answered prayer. He not only hears us, but He answers our prayers if they are according to His most gracious will. Matthew 7:11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" But we got to ask Him. But He will give good gifts to us if we ask Him for these things. Right? Is there a need in your life? Is there something that would really benefit you? And it's something legitimate, and it's something that's good, and something that's pleasing in the sight of God. Well, have you asked for it yet? Have you seriously sought the face of God for that very thing that you stand in need of? Well, here's great encouragement to do that very thing. That if evil fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, evil, selfish people, how much more will our gracious and loving and merciful Heavenly Father give to us everything that we stand in need of? Good gifts to His adopted, blood-bought children. But most of all, brethren, as we pray, He rewards us with Himself. Another way of talking about God in the Scriptures is seeking the face of God. And so if we seek His face in prayer, we will be blessed with being in His glorious and gracious presence, which is the best place to be in all the universe. Remember, He not only sees us in the secret place, He is with us in the secret place. That should be great motivation for us to pray. We can draw near to God. So prayer is not useless. It's not something that won't do us any good. It's not something that won't bring about any change in our lives. Jesus doesn't tell us here to pray in secret and not expect any results whatsoever. We just got to do it because it's some sort of dry duty that Christians must do every day, but don't expect any good that will come from it. No, that's not what Jesus tells us. Now, of course, there's no inherent power in prayer. If anything, prayer just simply shows us how weak and needy and powerless and helpless we are in and of ourselves. Remember, brethren, the power lies in God, but that is a glorious thing because when we seek the face of God, as Jesus directs us here on how to do, our Heavenly Father will reward us. Not because of merit, not because we deserve it, not because we're doing some good work in the sight of God and He's impressed with it, no. It's all out of the abundance of His mercy and grace because He loves to give good gifts to His adopted children. Well, this leads me to some important applications as we wrap up this sermon. The first is this: how are you doing in your personal devotions with the Lord? And this is something we, as your pastors, usually ask you in our yearly pastoral oversight meetings. Maybe one of the first things we ask you, how are your personal devotions going? And it's important for us to ask this because Jesus is talking about our personal devotions here. He's speaking about our private prayer lives. But based on this passage, I think it's appropriate for all of us to consider what our private prayer lives look like. Are we finding time in our busy schedules to devote in prayer? And if we are, is private prayer something that guides our lives or something that only happens sporadically when we need help? Corrie Ten Boom once asked, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it something that leads and guides your life, or is it something that you just go to when you need help, serious help, and you change that spare tire, you get back on the road, and you forget about prayer altogether? Well, brethren, if your personal devotions are lacking, if you're reading this text and you're saying, I don't even have a prayer closet. There's no such thing in my life, or I use it very, very little. Repent where you need to. And be intentional about finding a secret place to pray. If you need to, sit down even tonight and look over your schedule and mark off some time every day, whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, whatever it might be, to seek the face of God. Do not let the things of the world creep in your life and choke out your private devotions with the Lord. So if you need to stop watching so much TV, turn it off. If you need to stop scrolling through so much social media, put your phone down. If you need to stop staying up so late, go to sleep so you can wake up a little bit earlier in the morning and seek the face of God. Brethren, come up with ways to create a prayer closet. There's not just one place to do it. Men, it might be as you are driving to and from work every day. You might have 5 minutes. You might have 10 minutes. You might have an hour to work. Be intentional about spending some of that time with the Lord. Maybe most of that time. Maybe all that time with the Lord if you need it. Women, it might be when the kids are doing schoolwork or playing outside or taking a nap. If you feel like you can just never get any alone time to yourself, then act like Susanna Wesley and put that kitchen apron or put that blanket over yourself so you can pray in secret. And husbands, if your wife is having a hard time finding some time alone, give them that alone time with the Lord. Get home from work, watch the kids for 30 minutes, put them to sleep early, do what you have to do so your wife at home can commune with her great and gracious Lord. But my encouragement to everyone is, don't buy into the excuse that you are too busy to pray. Most of the time, if we feel that way, it's not because we're too busy. It's because we are too full of pride and too wrapped up in the world to pray. We just feel like we don't need to pray today. As things went on yesterday, they'll go the same way today. Don't need to seek the face of God. Everything's going to be all right in my life. Well, how do you know that? We don't even know what an hour might bring, let alone an entire day. We need God. So, brethren, may God show us more and more how poor and needy we are every day, and how much we are in need of his help and his grace and his blessing in our lives. All right, it goes back to how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to constantly feel our own native poorness and the riches and the fullness that are found in our God. But secondly, let's be cautious when letting people know about our personal prayer lives. Now, it isn't wrong to tell others that you pray. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take away his thorn in the flesh. Right? He talked about his personal prayer life in a public letter to a church that we still have today. And it isn't wrong to tell others you are praying for them. Remember, Jesus told Peter he was praying for him, that his faith would not fail under the constant assault of the devil. And the Apostle Paul told many churches that he always remembered them in his prayers. But let's make sure our motives are good and pure when we give others a look, a glimpse into our own prayer lives. Let's make sure that we are asking ourselves, why do I feel the need to tell others I'm praying? Why do I feel the need to crack open the door of my prayer closet and let people peek in and see? Now, there may be a perfectly good reason for this. Maybe you want to encourage another brother and sister who's really down and downcast, so you're saying, I am praying for you. Maybe you want to let them know that you love them and are concerned for them and want to help carry their burdens. Maybe you want to know how best to pray for others, so you ask them, I want to pray for you. How can I best do that? Those are all fine and legitimate and appropriate things to do. They don't violate at all what Jesus says here. But just be careful that this does not turn into spiritual bragging. An attitude that says, look how much I pray. An attitude that says, look how holy I am. Because if you have that sort of attitude, then you're in danger of being just like the hypocrites in the passage we're looking at today, just like the scribes and Pharisees who didn't really want to seek the face of God, but wanted to seek the many faces of men. But the third application is this. I think there's some instruction here about praying publicly. It's not wrong to pray publicly. It's not even wrong to pray privately in a public place, but if we do this, we must understand that other people will definitely see us and hear us. Right? In some ways, we are put in the spotlight if we are praying in a public place. And we must guard ourselves against acting like the hypocrites in our passage here this evening. That in our religious duties and devotions, that we are actually committing idolatry by turning our attention away from God and turning it to men. To stop worshiping God and start worshiping men. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did when they prayed in public places. They did not want God to see them and hear them and honor them. They wanted men to do all these things for them. So, brethren, when we pray publicly, whether it's in small groups, whether it's with our families, whether it's with another brother or sister in Christ, whether it's in a Bible study, or whether it's tonight in corporate prayer, let's make sure we are praying to be heard by our Creator and not praying to be heard by our fellow creatures. In other words, let's make sure we are actually praying. I think as Pastor Sam has said many times, when you pray, pray. Make sure you're praying. Don't talk to yourself. Don't talk to others. Don't just say religious stuff to impress people around you. Don't lust after amens from people praying along with you. Actually direct your prayers to God. Give thanks to God. Make petitions to God. Confess your sins to God. Call upon the name of God for help. Speak directly to Him. Of course, we want our prayers to be edifying to others. Of course, we want people to add their amens after our prayers, that they're in agreement with us as we pray. Yes, we want to lead others well in prayer. But here's the thing. The moment we take our eyes off the glory of God in our prayers and we start looking to the glory that comes from man, our prayers cease to be prayers and they become an ugly abomination in the sight of God. So, brethren, when we pray, make sure to pray. Here's the last thing, last word. I want to end with some encouragement as we pray together this evening. Again, Jesus teaches us here that our Heavenly Father is in the secret places, and He sees in the secret places. But He's also in the public places, and He sees in the public places. And brethren, our great God is in our midst right now, and He sees absolutely everything that we are doing. Now, this should bring some real holy fear and trembling to our souls, that the holy, holy, holy God is in our midst. But here's the thing for us as we come to pray this evening. It should bring us great joy. Because as we transition into our time of corporate prayer, we will enter into what the hymnist calls it, the sweet hour of prayer. Or maybe more technically, the sweet half hour of prayer for us here at GRBC. The sweet half hour of prayer, a time when we can pray with God's special presence with us. Brethren, we are His temple. We are His dwelling place. So He walks among us. He dwells with us. He sits enthroned among us. And as John Newton once wrote, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." And so in just a little bit, we will come into the throne room of the King of the universe. And brethren, that throne is a throne of grace that we can draw our hearts and souls to. We have free and full access to the throne of God through the new and living way opened to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's ear is now turned to our prayers. We have a hearing with the King of the universe. So let's pray with an eye single to His glory this evening. Let's pray with the knowledge that He is specially present with us. Let's pray with confidence and boldness that because of the work of Christ, let's bring large petitions to our King. And let's pray with great expectations that our Heavenly Father will reward us. That if we pray according to His will, He will give us what we ask for, but best of all, He will give us more of Himself, more of His love, more of His grace, more of His mercy, more of His strength, more of His power, more of His righteousness. And then we can say as the psalmist did, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." Brethren, it is good to be near God. And it is especially good to be near God in corporate worship and in our corporate prayer meeting this evening. So may God help us to be a praying church, both in corporate worship and according to our text, in our prayer closets, not just once in a while, but consistently, as our Lord has it for us. Well, let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would nail these things deeply into our hearts. Give us this sort of poorness of spirit that would show us our sin and our misery and our lowliness, that we have nothing, we are nothing, we can do nothing apart from the power and grace found in the gospel of Christ. And so may You drive us to prayer. May we feel an urgency to pray. May You help us to reorganize our lives, that this would be a prominent thing about us as Christians. Help us to obey and follow the words found in this text, and may we be blessed by it. May You reward us. May You encourage us with answered prayer and peace and all kinds of things that would encourage us more and more to pour out our souls to You. Please especially help us in corporate prayer this evening. And we ask all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen.